What a treat and a privilege is to be here. I love being open air. I love being outside because we do open air crusades throughout Latin America. And it is such an honor to be able to be in this place with these wonderful people. When I landed at the airport last night and I saw the mountains, I saw the moon, and got up this morning, I said, Lord, I've woken up in the promised land. No one said amen. A bunch of you laughed, but no one said amen. Man, I think we're going to have to work on your spiritual self-esteem, ladies and gentlemen. You live in a blessed place, and you are a blessed people. And God is here, and we can expect great things from God this morning. The other day, I was coming back from a jog, and I usually run 20 to 25 miles every week because I consider this to be the temple of the Holy Ghost and not a trash can. That's a lesson that I learned many, many years ago. But as I was returning home, I was rather sweaty, and I had my Nike shirt and hat and all the paraphernalia. And I noticed that there was a gardener, and this gardener is Hispanic. And so I just decided I was going to kick up a conversation with him because I speak Spanish, and I immediately went into Spanish, and he was surprised that this gringo was actually speaking to him in Spanish. And he says, so what is it that you do? I said, well, I'm a missionary evangelist. We do crusades all around Latin America. I said, I also have a radio program. As a matter of fact, we have a repeater station somewhere in this valley in Spanish. But anyway, I was telling him that I have a radio program. He goes, oh. He said, you know, that kind of reminds me of a guy that I listened to on the radio. His name is Jason Friend. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, I imagine he's a really nice guy. He says, yeah. He says, you know, you should listen to his radio program. He's written a book, and this book is called Power to Change. That's the name of his radio show. I said, you don't say. And I said, he said, one day I want to meet him. I said, well, friend, I think today's your lucky day. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm Jason Friend. And I took off my glasses. He looked at me. I kid you not. He went, no. I said, yes, I am Jason Friend. I said, tell me, what church do you go to? He goes, oh, I don't go to a church. He said, I just listen to the radio. There ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down at church. I said, well, come on down, man. We got room for one more hypocrite. Every church has got hypocrites in it. There's no such thing as a perfect church. As a matter of fact, if you ever find a perfect church, the best thing you can do is not go to that church. Otherwise, you're going to ruin the church that is already perfect. And so I learned at that moment that many times people use these excuses to not grow closer to God, to not trust God, to not turn everything over to God. We like to watch from afar. It's sort of the difference between a disciple and a follower. You can be a follower on Twitter, but you don't have to be a disciple. And God is calling us to be disciples, that we not just be followers from a distance, but that we really trust Him with everything. So I'm going to read a passage of Scripture for you that sets the stage on this, how we can trust God. And in this passage of Scripture, it's the same in Matthew and Mark, word for word. So I'm not going to read both versions. I'm just going to read one. And then I got a real simple quiz question for you. It says in Matthew and in Mark, walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, Jesus said, for they were, I'm sorry, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Okay, is there anyone here that doubts the fact that when Peter heard Jesus call him and say, leave it all and follow me, that Peter, in fact, left everything to follow Jesus? Do we all agree on this? Is your quiz. So you can raise your hand if you're in agreement with that conclusion, that Peter left the nets and started to follow Jesus. Can I see a show of hands? Okay, some of you are not voting. And if I ask the opposite question, you won't vote either, which means you're more like a politician than a follower today. So I'm going to ask you to commit. You believe that Peter left the nets. He made a commitment in his heart to follow Christ. Are we in agreement? Raise your hand. All right. Something interesting happens in the book of Matthew after this. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And so Jesus goes into Peter's house. He lays hands on the mother-in-law, and the mother-in-law gets up and begins to serve them food. Now, I don't know why Jesus healed her, whether it was because he was hungry and he thought, I'm just going to heal the mother-in-law so she can serve me, or that Jesus loves mother-in-laws. How many people believe that Jesus loves mother-in-laws? All right. The same thing happens in the book of Luke. You have Jesus healing the mother-in-law, and in Matthew, he heals the mother-in-law. But then after that in the book of Luke, the most incredible thing happens that sort of jumped off the pages of me, and I cannot take the credit. I have to give the credit to the Dean of Theology of Fuller Theological Seminary, who has studied the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He understands it tremendously, one of the best theologians in our nation. And Joel Green pointed out this very important thing, that in the book of Luke, chapter 5, you can look at it if you want. You don't have to, but let me tell you the story. This is after all the historical sequence that I just gave you, the calling, the healing of the mother-in-law. Now, Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching one morning, kind of like this. But if I were to stand really close to all of you huddled in, not everyone would be able to see me. So Jesus did what I have done, what you have, what your pastors and your pastoral team have done, have distanced ourselves so that everyone can see. And so Jesus sees that there's a boat, and he walks over to this boat, and he doesn't ask the owner permission to get in the boat. He just gets in the boat. The owner turns around, and the owner has been out all night fishing, and who's the owner? Peter. But wait a minute. You just told me that he left the nets and he left the boats to follow Jesus. He went back to the thing that he said he was going to leave. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say anything. Jesus just gets in the boat. He starts to teach. And you know this is killing Peter on the inside. He's been caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He knows he's going to have to face the music. And after the long day of teaching, the Lord says to Peter, let's go fishing. And Peter has to confess. We were out all night. Fish ain't biting. But because it's you, we'll go fishing. Now, Peter has got this guilt. And I'm going to reveal to you what the guilt is in just a moment. But as they're fishing, they throw the nets over the side, and the quantity of fish is so large that they have to call, I'm sure, their colleagues or their brothers who were in the other boat that they have said that they were going to leave as well and didn't. And they came over, and now both boats begin to sink. And when Peter sees this miraculous catch of fish, he breaks down. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. The question is, why would he say that? He'd already begun to follow Jesus. It's not that he hadn't seen a miracle. His mother-in-law was healed. It's because, just like you and me, with one particular area of our life, he said, Lord, I will trust you, in this case, with my finances. But when things got too hard, he went back to default mode. He went back to the very thing that he knew what to do. Instead of trusting God, instead of trusting the Lord, he says, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to go back to default mode. And when that reality kicked in, that I said I would follow you, you can count on me. I'm going to leave and forsake all these things. When things got too hard, he went back to the thing that he said he was going to leave in the first place. And now Jesus looks at him and says, hey, don't worry. I'm going to make you fishermen of people. And that's the great thing about what Jesus does. Notice that he does not condemn anyone for the decision to go back to default mode. I have to tell you, that is the loudest sounding drone I have ever heard in my life. Jesus does not condemn any of us for the tendency to go back to default mode. And yet we all have a default mode. I have this thing, and mine's called an iPhone. And sometimes when my iPhone acts up, I try to erase certain things, I try to do a certain thing, but when I can't ever get it to do what I need it to do, what do? I go back to the Apple Store, or I reset it to its default setting. And when things get really difficult for us, that's exactly what we tend to do. We go back to default setting. But let me say this. If you want to walk in the power of God, friend, what you need to do is you need to avoid going back to that default setting. You want to walk in God's power? You want to see his miracles? You want to see God do a breakthrough in your life? You got to move away from moving back to your default setting. So people who walk in the Spirit, they don't revert to their default setting. So don't go back to your old ways of thinking. Instead, make a decision today to be free of your default setting. That is one of the greatest challenges for people, especially in the United States. Lord, I will trust you with my kids. Lord, I will trust you with my family. Lord, I will trust you with my finances. Lord, I will trust you with my health. And yet, when things get difficult, we have that tendency of going back to default mode. Identify that default mode and learn to trust God with every area of your life. Secondly, I would say make a decision to walk in freedom. Peter made the decision right then and there when he chose to follow Jesus in that boat for the second time. He said, yes, Lord, I will follow you again. Yes, I will become a fisherman of people again. And just note that 2 boatloads of fish is enough for 2 years of salary. That's Jesus saying, hey, in 1 second, I can provide every one of your needs for up to 2 years without blinking an eye. Now, Luke defines salvation and healing in the same breath as deliverance. When they're healed, they're saved, they're delivered. You don't separate healing, salvation, and deliverance. When people are touched by God, they get saved, they get healed, they're delivered, all within the same swoop in the book of Luke. But one of the greatest transformations takes place is when we learn to forgive ourselves from falling into this default mode. You got to learn to forgive yourself and not beat yourself up. Jesus did not let Peter beat himself up. And you have to avoid this tendency of beating yourself up. And you might even have to find those who you need to forgive. Because many times it's the lack of forgiveness that keeps you going back to default mode. Get this. Some people think they deserve an apology. How many of you ever felt that you've deserved an apology? Can I see a show of hands? Some of us are not voting today. Some people don't know that they owe an apology. How many of you ever known someone who didn't know that they owed you an apology? Can I see a show of hands? And how many of you ever been the person who didn't know you owed an apology? Don't raise your hand. Some people know that they owe one, but refuse to give it. How many of you ever know someone who's known that they should be given an apology, but never gave it? And if you're waiting for an apology, Jesus might come back before you ever get that apology. People can only be set free when they want to be set free from their default mode. And I think that's probably one of the biggest, most important points that I can make, and hopefully one of the biggest takeaways you'll have today is this. People can only be set free when they want to be set free. Every day I get calls on the radio, and I change my format, and every day I take calls, and I'd say the profile of the biggest chunk is about 25% of the calls is the same theme. It's a single mother whose kids are in drugs or their adult child is in drugs, and I want to help my child. What do I got to do? The first question out of my mouth is, do they want to change? Because if they don't want to change, the only thing you can do at that point is raise up a team of prayer warriors that are going to pray for them. That God would influence their hearts so that they would what? Want to change. You can't snap your fingers as a parent and just make people change. We can only believe that God is going to influence their hearts so that the desire to change will come forward. I had a very interesting statistic emerge out of our deliverance tent. We have a deliverance tent. We do crusades. And 70% of the people who come through our deliverance tent who have any issues of oppression or torment is because they have someone or something that they've never been able to forgive. Now think about that. something or someone they've never been able to forgive. And most of the time, it's themselves. They've never been able to break away from their bondages, their default mode, their sin. It might be that tendency to not trust God. It might be the vice, but it's not being able to forgive themselves from the issues that they have caused and the pain that they've caused on their family. I have a friend of mine, and this friend, his family came from Mexico. This is like in 1940, approximately, 1930, 1940. And this family came across, a family of nine came from Mexico and settled in this. Okay, a family of nine to me is not a family. That's a factory. So this Mexican factory came across the border and landed in the San Joaquin Valley. And they came looking for the American dream, right? Now, what is the American dream? The American dream is, I want to make money, I want to own property, and I want to establish a life, a prosperous life that is free from political oppression, religious oppression, and financial oppression. That is the American dream in a nutshell. But when they came into the United States, even though those things were available to them, what they found was pain and destruction. The father began to drink. He drank a pint of whiskey every night. The mother, her name was Juana. She basically tried to make the family survive while her husband was an alcoholic. And so one day she's walking down the streets of the San Joaquin Valley and she sees this tent. And this tent looks like a circus tent. So she walks up to the circus tent thinking she's going to see lions and tigers and bears. I've just dated some of you. Anyway, so that comes from the Wizard of Oz for all of you who are under 40. Anyway, so she walks into this tent expecting to see all these circus animals, right? But instead, there's a band playing, and then afterwards, a preacher gets up and starts to preach. It's an evangelistic campaign. So she sits down in the last row, kind of like our friends up on the ridge there, and she's watching from the furthest distance in the tent. And as he's sharing the gospel, he says, only Jesus can forgive you your sins. Only he can transform your life and deliver you. Give your life to Jesus, and he will set you free today. And tears began to stream down her face, and she heard the words of the gospel and the Christ that loves us and binds up the brokenhearted. She got up, she came down to the front, and she gloriously received the Lord that night. Well, she came from the traditional religion, as we say, and her husband was also a part of the traditional religion that came from Mexico. And when she got back to the house, man, she was so fired up. She says, oh, you're not going to believe what happened to me. He asked her where she'd been. You're not going to believe where I'd been. I went down to that tent. I thought that tent was a circus tent. What was a circus tent? It was a campaign, an evangelistic campaign. And I went down to the front, and I opened my heart, and I gave my life to Jesus. And this guy, man, he just exploded. He said, woman, he'd pounded a few drinks. I prohibit you from ever going back to that tent. If I ever hear of you going to that tent again, I'm going to get my gun. I'm going to go down to that tent. I'm going to shoot the preacher in the head. I'm going to drag you out by your hair in front of everyone. Is that understood? Well, as a very good Mexican lady, she went back to the tent the next day. And so about 6 o'clock at night, he had had a few, and he asked the family, where's your mother? Oh, I think she went back to the tent. I told that woman as she went back to that tent that I was going to get my gun, I was going to shoot the preacher in the head, and I was going to drag her out in front of everyone by her hair. So he took another swig of whiskey, he got his pistol, and he put it in the back of tucked into the back of his pants, and he started headed down to that campaign tent. But in the San Joaquin Valley, where it never rains, that day it was raining. And let me tell you, every step he took, it rained harder and harder and harder until finally when he got to the tent, he stepped in and he was going to do what he was going to do, shoot the preacher and drag her out by her hair. But it was raining so hard that he thought, you know, it probably wouldn't be wise to do that in the middle of this rainstorm. I'm just going to sit down in the last row. Some of you are thinking faster than I'm talking. And he heard the preacher say, only Jesus can forgive you your sins. Only he can bind up the broken heart. Only he can deliver you. Give your life to Jesus today, and he will set you free. And Felipe had tears streaming down his face. And he got up and he gloriously walked down to the front and he gave his heart to the Lord. God did a miracle in his life. Instead of going back to default mode, instead of going back to his violent ways, he decided he was going to give everything over. He's going to trust God with his entire life and his family and his future and his American dream. 5 years later, he moved to the San Fernando Valley. And he and his wife planted the very first Spanish-speaking church in the San Fernando Valley. And 5 years later, his grandson, who gave his heart to the Lord on the altar of that church, many years later became the district superintendent of the Southern California Network of the Assemblies of God. And I've come to tell you that God is real and he does not break his promises. You can trust God with your life. You can trust him with your family. You can trust him with your finances. Don't go back to default mode. We each all have those tendencies of going back to default mode. You know, there's an app for that. Right? God doesn't show up. Well, there's an app for that. God doesn't show up, then I can go to this specialist, so I can go to that specialist. We all have our default modes, do we not? But God stands with you in the boat and says, I want to make you fishermen. I want to make you someone who's going to make a difference in this life. I want to help you get to where you can trust me. You can trust me with your life. And I'm not just talking about salvation. Salvation is the easiest step in our walk with Christ. That's the easy part. It's trusting him when things turn black. And that's the real test. The woman with the issue of blood, Bartimaeus, the two blind men, the woman in Matthew chapter 15 whose daughter was demon-possessed. All these people have someone in common. They are believing God for the impossible in the midst of their diversity. They already believe, but they're choosing to continue to believe in spite of the evidence. I was sitting in one, what we call, it's a meeting among ministers. It's what we call, it's our biannual business meeting for ministers. It's called the General Council. Okay? A General Council, now not during the evening sessions where it's a worship service, but the business sessions, right? These sessions are known as the cure for insomnia. So if you have problems sleeping, just come on down to one of our ministers' business meetings and watch us deliberate on issues that really, 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 really change the world and its future. And you will be out. You'll be out for the count. So I decided I shouldn't be that way. I was in Costa Rica, and I was in our general council in Costa Rica, and I always carry things with me in case I start to check out, right? And any minister who's been in one of those meetings, they know exactly what I'm talking about. That's why they're not booing me while I'm standing on this stage. Anyway, so I pull out my prayer journal and I begin to be more productive. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I need a miracle. Now, we at that time, it was in 1999. It was March 31st of 1999. And I'm writing down in my prayer journal, God, I need a miracle. I need a $5,000 miracle because in 2 months, we're supposed to fly back from Costa Rica back to the United States and start a year of itineration. We had no money. Now, if you're going to move five people, myself, my wife, and our three daughters, ages 3, 5, and 7, back to the United States, you need airline tickets. When you get there, a used car, maybe an apartment if there's any money left over, some clothes for the kids. I'm not asking for the moon. $5,000, are you kidding me? That's the deal of the century. I'm not saying, Lord, I want to fly back in a private jet, and I want to be picked up in a limousine. I want a brand new Explorer. No, I'm asking the Lord for the bare minimum. $5,000, that's what I needed. So I wrote that in my prayer journal. And then, for a month and a half, nothing happened. I mean, there it is. I'm waiting for this prayer to be answered and get back to the United States. Now, finally, our home church in Costa Rica invites me to preach. And I preached the church about 3,000. And they received, first time they really did this, they received an offering for us. And they received $1,000. So those of you who are really good with math, how much more do I need? I heard somebody say 400. No. Don't let that person run your accounting. No. I need 4,000. $4,000. That's what I need. Now, with this $1,000, we had enough for the one-way tickets back to the United States, but we still got to get the car, got to get the apartment, got to, and hopefully some new clothes for the girls. And my father-in-law calls me a week before we're supposed to fly back to Los Angeles, and he says to me, hey, your friend, he's a pastor in Argentina. His name is Claudio Freis, and he pastors a church of 30,000. He is doing a crusade in San Diego on a military base, and we're coordinating it, and we need somebody to translate from him, for him, from Spanish into English. Could you do it? I said, I would love to. I'd love to see Claudia. I'd love to be a part. This is great. So, okay, fantastic. We'll pick you up at the airport, and we'll drive you down to San Diego. And we landed at LAX. They drove us straight to San Diego. It was, the next day was the crusade, and the people there put us up in a hotel, so we didn't have to worry about lodging or anything like that, or apartments or anything like that. And so there we were for two nights translating for Claudio Freisen. And then the following Thursday morning, because it was a Tuesday night, Wednesday night, the following Thursday morning, we have a breakfast for all the people who are involved in the campaign. And now the worship leader gets an envelope from the host pastor, and the host pastor hands Pastor Claudio an envelope, and they give the different coordinators envelopes, and then they hand me an envelope. Now, I'm just assuming that there's something of monetary value in this envelope. I don't want to be presumptuous, but I'm just assuming that when somebody hands me an envelope after a service, that it has monetary value in it. So I walk up to the host pastor with this envelope, and I say, by the way, I said, do I have your permission to apply whatever I might find in this envelope to whatever need I have? And his name was Bob Maddox. And Bob Maddox says to me, you can do whatever you want with it. I said, fantastic. So I put it in my coat pocket. We finished our breakfast. My daughters were with me. And then afterwards, I said, girls, let's go for a walk. My wife was still in the hotel room getting some peace and quiet. And so we walked about, I don't know, maybe a half a mile down the road, found a little park, and there was a little jungle gym there, and the girls are happy, and I'm looking around. I'm not going to open the envelope in front of the host pastor to see what's got in the envelope. No, I'm going to do this in private. And so I pull out the envelope, and I begin to play the game that you all played. Don't pretend that you've never played the game before. I know what game you play, and that is, I wonder how much money Grandma gave me in this. I know how this game is played. So you begin to think, right? It could be 20, it could be 30. So I start doing the math, right? Two nights, translation, probably $250 a night would be the going rate. Not that I think that I'm only worth $250 if you ever invite me to be your translator. I think I'm worth way more than $250. But I think, you know, considering what the going rate is, $250 a night, there's probably a check in there for $500. That's what I'm going through in my mind, right? So I pull out the envelope. I open the envelope. Indeed, there is a check inside. So I pull out the check, and I look, and it says 4,000.00. And then the skeptical, you go ahead and clap, I got time. Yeah, I still got time. The skeptical part in me says, hey, dude, you got to make sure that they've written it out the same way that the numbers have been written out, because of the two are not agreement. The bank ain't going to accept it. So my eyes go from the numbers to the words, and it says $4,000. The next thing I know, my daughters are standing over me going, Daddy, Daddy, you okay? I had fainted. Daddy, are you okay? I got up, and I raised that check in the air, and I literally shouted in that park, God is the God, he's the provider of our needs. And how many of you believe that God provides our needs? So easy to go back to default mode. Well, we got the apartment, we got the used car, we got some clothes for our girls, and we were on the itineration trail. We left California. We're headed to Nashville. We're somewhere in the middle of New Mexico. I could not even remember this town. All I know is it was a big enough town to have a hotel in it. Motel, not a hotel. And I'm sitting on the side of the bed. Of course, when you travel with little kids and there's a pool, guess where those kids are? Yes, you got it. So the wife and the girls are in the pool. I'm sitting on the side of the bed. My cell phone rings, and the voice on the other end of the phone says, is this Jason Friend? I said, yes, it is. I said, who is this? He says, my name is John. I said, how can I help you, John? He said, I'm in charge of the accounting for the Claudio Freysen Crusade. I said, yes, how can I help you? He said, by chance, did we send you a check for $400? Have you ever seen the world freeze before? I said, no. He said, well, can I ask how much it was for? I said, it was for $4,000. And he says, $4,000? $4,000? He said, that's where the error is. We've had a $3,600 mistake in our accounting since the crusade, and you have to give back the difference. He said, how in the world did this happen? I said, let me tell you how it happened. I was in Costa Rica, and I was sitting in the most boring meeting of my life, so I was writing down my prayer journal to God. I needed a $5,000 miracle to get back to the United States, and the airline tickets to get a new car or get a used car. I got to get an apartment and clothes for our girls. And after we came back and translated for Claudio 2 nights, you gave me a check for exactly what we needed. But if you're telling me that you need the difference back, you got to give me some time because all that dough is gone. He says, are you telling me that the Spirit of God took me by the hand and made me write a check to you for $4,000? I said, man, whatever's between you and God is none of my business. Then the Lord spoke to me. He said, now shut up. Not another word. And so I kept my mouth shut, right? This wasn't a negotiation, but just a word that I'm going to give you that's on a side note, has nothing to do with the story. If you're ever in negotiation, the wisest thing you can do so many times is just shut up. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, silence. 1,004, 1,005, 1,006, silence. 9 seconds of silence. I thought he dropped dead of a heart attack. I thought, well, that's it. God took him out. That was it, you know. After 10 seconds, he says, you know, this sounds like something that God would orchestrate. So I'll tell you what, you just keep the 4,000 and I'll figure out what I got to do on my end and you have a nice day. And he hung up. That was in 1999. He has not called me back since. Nor have they ever asked me to translate again for Claudio Freysen. Like anyone else, friend, I have the tendency to take it back. God, I'll trust you. God, I'll trust you. And then I take it back. And so many times we do the same things, not only with trust, but with our vices and our things and our things that we shouldn't go back to. Paul says, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the very things I don't want to do, the things that I wind up doing. And Peter exemplifies that. And yet God never condemned him, nor does he condemn you. He says, let's work together. I understand. Let's move away from default mode so we can get on with the business of the kingdom. Father, I bless my friends this morning. I ask that your healing power, your deliverance and salvation, all in one package, come this morning. I pray today that you would bind up the brokenhearted, set the captive free, deliver those who are oppressed. They would experience the power of God to such a powerful degree that their lives would be transformed. I ask in Jesus' mighty name that you would do the miraculous this day. You would bring healing. That you would touch families. You would restore finances. You would build up marriages. Unite families. Further careers. But more than anything, you would solidify their trust in you. For it is by faith that we walk. And we know, Lord, that you reward those who earnestly seek you. So I ask that my friends today would be rewarded for earnestly seeking you. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And I thank you for the miracles that are pending this morning. And I pray that there will be a trail of miracles, a trail of healings in the wake of this service. And I ask, Lord, in your powerful name, that you would do these things in our midst. Friend, if you've come and you are here on this place, or maybe even watching online, you would say, I need a miracle in my life. I need the Lord's breakthrough to come. I need to see his hand moving in my life. Maybe it's in an area of your life, your family, your finances, your physical health, your spirit. Maybe it is your career, your profession, your physical body. You need his hand to move. And you're reaching out in a way of trusting him. Would you raise your hand this morning? Would you raise your hand? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with your hand in the air, if that's you. And I know that's almost nearly half of us this morning, as well as those of you who are watching online. Now I'm going to ask you to, by faith, to simply leave the place you're standing and just come a little closer. You maintain the physical distance that you deem is necessary. So I'm going to ask you to move forward towards this platform. Even if you're up on the hill, you take your time getting down. And if you're watching online, I'm going to give you the following instructions, as well as those who are here. If you're physically sick, place your hand over your body where you are sick. If you do not have a physical need, then place your hand over your heart. If it's relational, family, financial, something that's intangible, place your hand over your heart. If you have a physical need, then place your hand over the location. If it's your eyes, if it's your head, if it's your heart, your lungs, your back, your joints, whatever, place your hand over your location in your body where you're ill. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now that there would be a trail of healings and miracles in the wake of this service. Touch right now. Touch the retina, touch the optical nerve, touch the brain, touch every vein and artery in the mind and the brain and the cerebral cortex, the prefrontal cortex. Touch the entire, this mighty name. Touch the sinuses. Touch the lips, the teeth, the gums, the throat, the vocal cords. Touch the cardiovascular system, the respiratory system. Touch the reproductive system. Be rejuvenated in Jesus' mighty name right now. Pain be gone. We come against every assignment. In the powerful and the authoritative name of Jesus of Nazareth, we cast down these principalities of darkness. We pull down these strongholds. And we come against every one of these attacks upon the people of God in this moment. Those who are watching online, live, and in living color right now. Those of us who are here on this green belt. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray for your breakthrough to come physically in their bodies. You would touch every joint, every muscle, every internal organ, the pancreas, the kidneys, the liver. I pray that you would touch everything in their internal digestive system. And you would touch the lungs. The circulatory system as well. I pray you would touch the bones, every joint, from the top of their head to the tips of their toes. Rejuvenate these bones and rejuvenate these cells once again. Be healed and receive Christ's touch upon your life. Lord, I pray you would touch their finances. That yes, they would be able to trust you with their finances. Trust you with the provision, even through ministry. Pray that you would touch them right now in their careers. Give them favor. Pray that you would touch them in their homes. May there be peace in their homes, upon their families, their marriages, every element of life. We speak the power and the presence of God that breaks up these strongholds and binds up the brokenhearted right now. I pray for the breakthrough to come. I pray for your breakthrough to come in Jesus' mighty name. I pray that eyes would see. I pray that the ears would hear. I pray that the heart would feel once again wholeness, Lord. Wholeness, not brokenness, but wholeness. In Jesus' mighty name, help those who are suffering with borderline, bipolar, those who are suffering with depression and alienation and anxiety and wave after wave of anxiety attacks. We come against these attacks in the name of Jesus, and we speak wholeness and peace to your heart. be filled with his physical peace, be filled with his spiritual peace, be filled with his financial peace, be filled with his family peace, be filled with his financial, his marital and family and physical peace. And I pray above all things you would sense his presence. He stands with you in the boat. He stands with you in the boat and says, we're going to change this world. We're going to change your world. In Jesus' mighty name. Before Pastor comes, I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer with me. And I'm going to ask you to do it in an audible voice. Say it with all the authority that you can so they can hear us in the very downtown area of Medford. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you and I present my life as a living sacrifice. Purify me. Forgive me. Allow me to forgive myself for my mistakes and the tendency to go back to default mode. Help me to move away from that, to walk in trust, to walk in faith, and to walk in your power. I will walk in your victory. I will be filled by your Spirit, and I will overcome. I proclaim healing, deliverance, salvation upon my life, over my family, over my children, over my children's children, for 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. In Jesus' mighty name, touch me right now, and I thank you for it. Now lift up your hands and say, thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you.